Let's stand up and get the blood flowing a little bit. Let's read from Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining with full force. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now write what you have seen, what is and what is to take place from after this. And for the mystery, and as of the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. All of this comes from Psalms 25, verses 8 and 10. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his ways. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the commands of his covenant. Let's pray. Father, we pray in this moment, our hearts and our minds are open to your Spirit, Lord. And we pray that your Spirit work in us something new, your Spirit form in us more to be your likeness. And Lord, just watch over us in this time. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. So there's a moment in every 12-year-old's consciousness when we realize that our parents know more than we think. And in my instance, it was with my mother. And I think I've told some of you this story. But it was the summer. I was with my best friend. And it's when both of us realize that my mom knows everything, but more importantly, that she was everywhere. Anybody else have found this out about your parents sometime in your life, that your parents know more than you thought? Well, it happened to us. Anyways, so I was with my best friend, and we had told my mom that we were going to go to the mall. That's all we were going to do. We're going to go to the mall. We're just going to hang out. What I didn't tell my mom is what we were actually going to do is go to the mall, get picked up by a girl's mom, and then go to the girl's house with her friend, right? I kind of skipped over that. I just said we were going to the mall. So it was kind of a half-truth. I mean, I was going to the mall, and I did do that. So anyway, went to the mall, hung out. The girl's mom picked us up, which, of course, I didn't tell her mom that I hadn't told my mom because that's just a disaster if you do that. And so I did this, and we went over to her house, and again, I forgot the one truth, that my mom knows everything. So we do all this. We go back to the mall. My mom picks us up. She asks us how the movie was, because we said we were going to a movie. She asked us how the movie was. I can't remember the movie, but it's not one my mom would have watched anyway. So she was like, how's the movie? And we're, you know, it's great. And best friend and I, Aaron, we go back to the house and we're hanging out and it's about time for bed. And my mom, kind of in this nonchalant, kind of flippant way, and you probably have heard this from your parents as well, but as I'm walking to bed, we're walking to our bed, she says, so how were the girls? And it's at that moment when the light bulb comes on your head, you know, as a 12-year-old, when she says, so how was the girls? And I wasn't thinking at the time. I said, oh, they're fine. And again, I said that, and the light bulb comes on, and I stop, and I look at my mom, and I said, how did you know? And my mom looks at me. If you've ever met my mom, she looks at me and says, I know everything. And I am everywhere. And just remember that as you become a 16-year-old at San Angelo Central High School. And I have yet to find out how my mom found out. 30 years later, I still bring this up to my mom and she will not tell me. So it is still my belief to this day that my mom knows everything. And she is everywhere. And this is the lesson that I've learned throughout these last 7 months, is this. I need to stop, I need to look, and I need to open my eyes. Because Jesus is everywhere too. It's a hard reality to come to in 7 months in which we felt like everything around us is falling apart. It feels like an easy reminder. It feels like an easy conversation for me to say that, but like the 12-year-old who forgot that you turn around and see your mom everywhere and knows everything, we are reminded that Jesus is everywhere. It's easy for us, and it may be easy for you, it's easy for us to talk about all the good things God is doing, and it's easy for us to even talk about God's presence. When everything's going right, when everything is going right and everything seems to be working out right, it is easy for us to use the glowing language of God being present, of God being with us. But it's in the hard times when we really begin to struggle. It's in these moments in which we have a bit of forgetfulness that sets into our minds and our lives. And it especially happens when we find ourselves being fearful, afraid. Forgetfulness sets in even more there. Because you see, fear has a way of doing this to us. Not having everything go our way, not having everything just perfect, sets in this kind of uncertainty of the future. And when that happens, when uncertainty hits and when fear hits, you kind of feel like you're on an island all by yourself, as if you're the only one going through it. And generally what happens when we begin to feel this way is we have a couple of tendencies. First, we have a tendency to lash out at people. We have a tendency to be on edge. I mean, who hasn't been on edge? We have a tendency, when all of this sets in, that we will lash out at people. The other thing we will do is we will just hide. We'll just hide. We won't talk to anybody. And if you know me, that's kind of where I go. I may lash out, but generally I kind of go into my turtle shell. And I just I just don't want to see anybody or be with anybody or do any of that, because it's just, I don't know what's going to happen. And it's easier for me to wallow in my sorrow than anything else. And so as we read from Revelation 1 today, I think it's got a lot to do with this, because John finds himself, as we see in the verses, and especially in verse 9, as we read, that John finds himself on the island of Patmos, and as he tells us, as he says here, there's been persecution. And so many believe that John found himself on this island because of what he was doing at the time, that he was preaching the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so John finds himself here. John finds himself being persecuted. And it's a reminder to us as we read Revelation 1 that during this time, Christians were being persecuted. It was a difficult time in the initial days of Christianity because it was a new kind of religion on the scene. They did things differently. And so there are rumors flying all the time about what these people did, what their religious practices were, all of these different things. And it also was different for a lot of the initial believers because some of them who began to follow Jesus were some who were used to everything going good in life. And then they began to follow Jesus and they began to be ostracized from certain places. They noticed that persecution was now on the menu for them. Like, their lives were changing as much as anybody else's. And it's this reminder that we kind of sometimes read the Gospels and we read parts of the Acts and others. We read it with like this romantic eyes. But we forget that even in times of Jesus' ministry, that this wasn't easy, as John tells us in verses chapter 6, 60 through 66. And in that first verse, chapter 60, he says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?'" And then later on through this, as you read this, it gets to that very last part in verse 66 and says, "Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went with him." The teachings of Jesus, what Jesus was calling his followers into, was not for the faint of heart. It was not for the faint of heart then, and is not for the faint of heart now. This was difficult. And many of these people weren't used to life being difficult. I mean, a lot of them who were following Jesus, it had been okay. They kind of knew what was going on. There had kind of been a status quo that has been created. Jesus came and messed with the status quo and said, "You're going to live differently. You're going to be different. You're not going to do what the empire tells you to do." And because of this, persecution set in. And when persecution sets in and you're not used to it, when difficulty set in and you're not ready for it, when fear starts amping up and you're not ready for it, what generally happens is we ask a lot of questions. And I think some of those questions that we can see probably asked by the first century church and why Jesus shows up in the book of Revelation is this. I think questions are being asked of, is this really worth it? Is this really worth it? And then the other question is just, where is God in the midst of all of this? Where is God in the midst of the difficulties and the struggles and the fear and all that is going on? And then we have Revelation 1. It kind of breaks through. You know, if you're reading through the New Testament, it's always funny how Revelation is in the back. We kind of forget about it because, you know, it does get weird about chapter 4. I'm not going to lie. But it's this amazing book, especially in that first chapter that we read. In the first chapter you read, you open it up and you begin to read it, and you have this unbelievable, amazing scene of Jesus showing up on the scene in the midst of John, who is literally on an island for persecuting others, writing to the church, who is being persecuted as well, who is probably asking questions, is probably fearful, and Jesus says, "I am right here in all of my glory. And I have not gone anywhere else." Do you want to think somebody needed a letter at that moment, at that time, to hear this is, and by the way, these aren't John's words. Remember, Revelation is straight Jesus' words. You don't think somebody needed this at this moment to read that Jesus is in the midst of the persecution, Jesus is in the midst of the fear, Jesus is in the midst of the uncertainty, Jesus hasn't gone anywhere, and by the way, Jesus knows everything, as we read in Revelation 1, as he says, "Hey, I need you to write to seven churches." By the way, these seven churches, there was nothing special about these seven churches. They just got picked out. These seven churches were in big cities. They were in small cities. They were in cities that people knew. They were like places like New Boston, Richard, that people never heard of. But Jesus says, "Hey, New Boston, I got something I got to tell you." This is who Jesus is. This is what's needed. And Jesus says, "I'm right in the middle of it. you don't think this chapter was needed in this moment? Yes, it was, and it's needed for us today to remind us this. Jesus is everywhere. Jesus is behind us. Jesus is ahead of us. Jesus is always going to be right there next to us. We need to hear this today, that in the midst of our fear, Jesus just didn't wind up the clock and say, well, hope everything goes well. I'll see you in a few hundred years. Instead, what do we see? John wants to tell us one thing in Revelation. I love it because Michael Gorman says it best. He says what John really wants us to know is not who he is. John doesn't want us to know who John is or what John has done, but who the God he has encountered is and what this God has revealed to him to convey to his churches. God wants us to see in Revelation 1 presence. Jesus is here. Jesus is there. And in John, in Revelation 1, verse 12, I think it's the biggest thing. You know what you, well, that's not right, but you know, let's go to this one. Revelation 1, 12 is the biggest thing. What do you got to do? You got to turn and see. You got to look. You got to open your eyes, and you got to turn and see that Jesus is present, which seems easy, but in this time, we're having a struggle with actually seeing. I don't know about you, but during this time, it seems it's real hard for us to open up our eyes. It seems easier for us to get into a tunnel vision. It seems easier for us when fear sets in and uncertainty sets in for our vision. Instead of seeing the big picture, everything does this. And it gets real narrow where you can't even turn around and see anything because all you can see what's ahead of you. All you can see is kind of what's around you. And generally what we do during this time is when our vision gets real narrow, we only see the people we want to see. We only like who we want to like. We've noticed a theme here, I think, over the last few weeks as I've said this. We only like the people who we want to like, and we tend to only see Jesus in the people that we want to see Jesus in. That Anne Lamond quote, which I quoted in January, still haunts me today. If everyone who you have around you looks like you, talks like you, believes everything you do, and then you believe that that's what Jesus is doing, it's probably not Jesus because Jesus has a bigger picture than that. But fear has this way of setting in and making our vision very, very tight to where we can't see anything else around us, to where we don't see anybody else around us, where we don't even notice in the small conversations, in the moments on the phone, in times like this, where we even struggle seeing Jesus in these moments because we're only thinking about the fear and the uncertainty of tomorrow. And we can't stop, look, and realize that Jesus wants us to turn around and see him now. That Jesus is right in front of us, and Jesus is ahead of us, and Jesus is all around us. And so I will say that, yes, even in the midst of everything going on right now, even in the midst of COVID-19, even in the midst of, oh, get ready for it, it's only 9 days till the election, even in the midst of 9 days to an election, when it feels like the rhetoric is being amped up and nobody likes each other, when fear feels palpable, Jesus tells us in verses 1, Chapter 1, verse 17, as John turns around and gets a glimpse of the Lord and realizes that Jesus hadn't gone anywhere, realizes that Jesus is everywhere, and he falls down, and notice what Jesus says here. Jesus looks at him and says, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of everything, even in the midst of me, do not be afraid. In the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of the elections that are coming up, in the midst of whatever's going to happen, Jesus says, I am present, realize I am present. When you realize I am present, when you realize I am in front of you, behind you, above and below you, and right next to you, there is nothing to be afraid of. And he says, do not be afraid, because I am the first, I am the last. I was dead, and now I was risen, and I hold the keys to all of Hades. And so John gives us a vision of the realities of life, gives us a vision of the truth of life, that God is, in fact, in the midst of us today and with us and has not bailed out on us. And this is the good news that we need to hear, because there's this other little portion of text in Matthew 25 that we have to get to. It's Matthew 25, and we know the scene. Jesus sets the scene and says, when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory, he puts some on his right and some on his left. And we kind of, I think, we remember how that breaks down. But there's these two verses, verses 40 and 45, that always get to me. When fear and uncertainty set in, when our vision gets really tight, when we're not really looking at what's around us, when we don't realize that Christ is in the midst of us. Verses 40 and 45 get to me every time. In verse 40, it says this, and the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." And then verse 45, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." That's one that haunts me. Jesus in this text is saying, the person next to you, the person you're going to see later on, the conversations that you have, your neighbors, if fear and uncertainty is what is setting in and your vision gets real small and you don't think that right before you in your life of your neighbor is Jesus, and you don't do something, Jesus says, you did not do it to me. You want the biggest reality check that Jesus is present before us all the time? Revelation 1 and Matthew 25. Well, when did we see you? Whenever you gave someone a cup of cold water, whenever you had a conversation with someone, whenever you asked how someone was doing, Christ is before you today. Christ is around you today. Christ is in the midst of all of what you're going through. Christ, in all his glory, is next to you today. Therefore, do not fear. Open your eyes and look and be reminded that Jesus is everywhere. And if that's the case, be kind. I'm going to end it with that. Be kind. As we close, I love Richard Rohr. And Richard Rohr likes to tell us, always likes to say, as Christians, we fall upwards. We don't fall down, we fall up. And so here's my words to you. Fall upwards into the hope and the security of a God who is with us and is always with us. All you have to do is turn around and look. As a 12-year-old, I had to turn around and look as I was walking to the hall to realize that my mom was everywhere. As a 42-year-old, I've had to turn around and look and remember that Jesus is everywhere and is in everybody. Therefore, it matters how I make it through this. It matters how people see, how I speak, and how I treat, and how I handle all that is going before me. And in the end, if we turn around and look, we do not have to be afraid. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.